Would there be any better Christmas present than to be ushered home to glory tonight, to see the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift? My, what a gift that would be. In reality, it could be tonight. That's a blessed hope. We've been looking and considering some of the things that God is, and we considered for a little while this morning that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And tonight I'd like to look at that same God that is unchangeable. I'm going to take and read several scriptures to you. Perhaps you might like to follow along with me. The first one's found in the 102nd Psalm. The 102nd Psalm, and we could begin reading with verse 25. Perhaps verse 24 to get the whole context. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall become old like a garment. Like a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years shall have no end. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 6. He says, For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The book of James, the New Testament, chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now Malachi says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so we can say the Lord is unchangeable, or the Lord is immutable. That means there is no manner of change with our God. It is the perfection of God that keeps Him as He is, God in essence, total, perfect, and unchangeable, immutable forever. It is that perfection of God that touches every other perfection, whether it is His love, His holiness, His goodness, His mercy, His truth, His faithfulness, every single one is touched by His immutability. In other words, as we view God, we view one who is totally immutable. That when the endless ages roll by, from eternity's past to eternity's future, there will never be any variation in God. Now that is something that we need to take to our own hearts as a matter of comfort. We're going to look at the various ways that's touched by it. But right at the beginning, we can say we have a God who is never going to change. That every promise that He has ever made, every word that He has ever spoken, every counsel that He has ever set forth is going to stand sure and absolute. And that all those perfections that were the perfections of God, when God became flesh, and was born in a manger in Bethlehem, those same perfections belong to that babe in that manger. In essence, that babe was God, and He never ceased to be God, whether He was that babe in that manger, or He walked in this scene along the path here, or He was nailed to a cross, or He was buried in a tomb. He never ceased to be God. and all the unchangeable perfections of God Himself was in His Son. Now, around about us, somebody has well written a little poem. It's in the well-known hymn, "Abide with Me." And we read the words, "Swift to its close ebbs out of life's little day, earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changest not, abide with me." And as we've approached another day, to remind us that there was one who came who was unchangeable, we need afresh to take a look at that and to say, "Abide with me," that our faith might be in that person who has promised all those promises. Yea, it is not even necessary for us to pray, "Abide with me," as far as He is concerned, because His presence is with every true child of God. The place that the prayer comes in, that we might say, "Abide with me," is in our realization that He is there. He could say of the nation of Israel, in all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. Don't you see? God has given His precious promise that He would be with us, and that He would never leave us nor forsake us. But so many times in our own mind's eye, we become short-sighted and we forget that His promise is sure and absolute. And what God has said, He will do. He is there. I remember nights in the jungle when death rained out of the sky and death was all around. And the heart begins to be lonesome. It begins to feel, this is my little ball and I'm sitting here alone. And death is at my door, until there is a turning and touch in your heart and there's a still small voice that says, "I am here." And now it doesn't matter, beloved, whether you're laying on a bed of affliction or you're sitting in this room tonight, or you're carrying a thorn in the flesh with you. There is an immutable, unchangeable God that has given some precious promises to you. And the word that He has said is a word that we need to take hold of and grasp to, that He will provide and He will deliver. Do you realize that immutable God is the one who could speak words of comfort to all His servants along the way, that could take those words, "Be of good cheer." And even though our hearts might be found in depression, there's one to steer us to cheer. David in the 42nd Psalm was a man who was prone to depression. In that Psalm, he gives us a view. And he is saying to his own soul, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" But then he turns and he takes up the thought of God Himself. And he said, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help and the help of His countenance." David was a man who could believe God. Believe Him because His word was as good as He, and He as good as His word. One and the same together, unchanging. Even though we can see things around us that seem to be nothing but decay and change, and that we sing sometimes life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, and we look back on our life, and that's what it seemed to be, one brief day, and yet before us lies every hope of eternity because of an immutable, unchangeable God. He's unchanging in His power. Isaiah, prophet of old, could say, "In the Lord is everlasting strength." It is not a strength that comes up to a point and then could vary to increase or decrease. There is no increase or decrease in the power of God, because all power lies within Himself. Do you not see? If God could decrease in His power, then there would be the same progression that there would be in a man. For instance, if we lived as long as Methuselah lived, every day our body would still be changing and progressing toward death. And so if God in any way could decrease in His power, it would be, in that sense, dying. And so one day God could reach an end. Or if God would increase in His power then would not have been a constant in Him. And so He stands in might and power. The 145th Psalm says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, and I love it." I love it. I love it because I know that there is no limit to which my God cannot go in His greatness and in His power. There is no distance that this being cannot go from God, but what His power can reach out to him, whether it's a hidden recessed hole in the earth somewhere on the face of this earth, or it's in the most preeminent place that man can find. His power is able to reach us, because His presence is there. And I'd like you to see that the presence of God and the power of God and the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God all blend into that unchanging nature of God that makes Him a simple being. I do not mean that word simple in disrespect. I mean it in simplicity of unity. He is one. And because He is that, then all His attributes stand as unchanging. His nature is unchanging. He varies not in power and might. I'm glad for that. Because He is unchangeable, and His power is unchangeable, it stands as an everlasting strength and an everlasting power. I want you to grasp that. A minute, okay? He is the same in power today as He was when He created the universe. When He created the universe, He spoke and the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That creation of the universe did not weary my God. He didn't weary Him. Isaiah 40 reminds us of that. Does our God get weary? Does He get faint? No, because His power never dwindles. His power never goes down. His power is never used up. And so as I can look at Him in the power of creation and in the power that He did there, and then I can see Him in a greater power in resurrection, and I can see Him in His keeping power through all eternity, there is never going to be a day whenever some sin array Routley's is dug up and reached up and waved before Him and say, "Here it is, you're through." And it won't ever be, because of the power of an unchangeable God, an unchanging power, because that power of God was found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, immutable, and the blood that was sufficient to cleanse me from my sin when He was crucified will be sufficient to keep me for all eternity. Praise God for that. Never will angel or any created being ever bring before God anything that could take me and cast me eternally lost to an eternal fire. Never, never, never. An unchangeable God. He's unchanging in His power. That's a keeping power. That's an everlasting strength. He'll never let me go. You know, I realize what a wayward heart I've got. Maybe you people aren't like me. But I got a wayward heart, a wayward mind that so many times wanders, wants to think about other things, and I see how wayward it is. And I have to bring it up. And sometimes I begin to shake a little bit, wondering what that mind might do, until I turn back. And I turn to the Word of God that says, the good work that He has begun in you, He will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Ah, that's keeping power. That's keeping power. You're safe tonight, beloved. Maybe there's some young person or older one as well who have never seen that power. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the unchangeable God. A power to cleanse from every sin, and then a power to keep until the day of redemption, the day of Jesus Christ. When He comes back to claim that which He's put His down payment on through His Spirit. And He's going to take that purchased redemption to Himself. He's paid the purchase price. And He's going to take His redeemed to Himself. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse from every sin. Perfect God. Unchangeable. Now the book of Deuteronomy. We read that He's unchangeable in some character again that thrills our heart. And I'd like you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. It gives us the sense of a rock. And a rock is something that is unchanging. We look at a rock as something that stands sure. And in the Word of God, I think when it expresses the rock as God Himself, it's given us a sure and a steadfast place. I notice there's an insurance company, what's it, Prudential, has grabbed the Rock of Gibraltar, and they use that as their insignia, a company that's going to stand sure in its investment toward you. Well, I have to chuckle some days when I see that, because I know there's a time when that's going to come to the end. That's a way of man, and it's going to cease. It's going to fail. But you know, the rocks of this earth, all it takes is the hand of God to tremble them a little bit, and one day they'll crumble. But the rock that stands forever is the rock Himself. And He gives us this view in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. There you have an unchangeable God. A rock that's sure and stands forever, whose work is perfect. I like that word perfect there. It's an absolute. It is something that cannot fail. And that work that He has accomplished is perfect. And the work of Calvary was perfect. There's no way that any failure could be found in that work at all. He's the rock. His work is perfect. And all His ways are justice. Have you ever run up against some, our brother mentioned going visiting some of the sisters in the hospital. And, you know, it's a joyous thing when you find a joyous sister or a brother who's rejoicing in their portion in the Lord. I remember one old brother I used to go to visit, and the tears had run down his cheeks as he rubbed his legs with pain. And he'd say, "Hooray, I've got just what the Lord wants me to have." And you know, he thrilled as he said it. It's a joy to go visit somebody like that. But you know, sometimes you go to visit one who's saying, "Well, if God loves me, He's got a funny way of showing it." And you know, someone whose feelings have turned inward. And instead of looking upward, they've begun to look inward. And when we look inward, there's that self-pity and that crying heart. But even that God understands. But you know, he says here, He's a just God. Some people feel when sickness and trial and illness come their way, oh, it's an injustice. How come me, God? Oh, read that verse, beloved, again. It says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. All His ways are right ways. A God of truth. You know, the 89th Psalm teaches us that justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne, and mercy and truth go before thy face. How you like that? There's some unchanging qualities that are all in that throne. Justice and judgment, and mercy and truth. Mercy and truth are two opposites, aren't they? If you don't believe it, get out on that road and go busting down there above that speed limit, and pretty soon you'll find that there's going to be truth, and that demands judgment, not mercy. Isn't that right? You know, that's what our sin demanded of God. It demanded judgment because He was a holy God. And because He was a holy God, He judged sin and His Son. See, God didn't change, did He? God didn't change in order to do sin, judge sin. No, He remained constant. A just God. And in His justice, He judged sin on His Son. Now, sin has been judged on His Son. Justice has been satisfied. Judgment has been satisfied. And now He can show mercy. What a God. What a God. Now He shows mercy. And mercy is for sin. Mercy is compassion. Mercy is pity. Mercy is the heart of the Heavenly Father reaching out toward His creation. Oh, He says He's the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are justice. A God of truth. His truth is as the rock. His truth is immutable. His truth is unchangeable. 119th Psalm, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled. Where? In heaven. Imagine that. It's not a matter of argument of settling here on earth whether it's true or false. He said, forever it's settled in heaven. It is immutable, it is unchangeable. As He has spoken His truth, so it shall be. Does that cause your heart to fear tonight? Or does it cause your heart to rejoice? If you're a child of God, it causes your heart to rejoice. And inwardly you're saying, thank You, Lord, for Your truth. Thank You for the One who could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Immutable God. Thank You for the spoken word that said, You had a desire that I should be with You. And one day You're going to come again and take me to be with Yourself. That where You are, there I'll be also. And you thank God for that tonight. Truth. Immutable. Unchangeable. Truth that says to the erring Christian, truth that says to our hearts when we've fallen into sin, listen to this. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wonder, beloved, what do you think is the best word in that verse? I suppose we might have varied ideas about what the best word is. But it almost seems that the best word, He is faithful and just. He is just in forgiving our sin. Just. Righteous in doing. And because He is righteous in doing it, it's done. It's gone. And the moment it's confessed, it is forgiven. I'm amazed at how many different viewpoints of confession of sin people have. What's your viewpoint of what confession of sin is? You know what it really is? It means to state a fact. And it means to take God's part against your part. It means to say, Lord, I have told a lie. Lord, I have a jealous heart. Lord, I have coveted. Lord, I have been angry unjustly with my brother or my sister. That's confession of sin. And he says in that verse, truth, listen, beloved, it's truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. His word is truth, and his spoken word says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That truth is unchangeable. And there's only one path for the Christian to have confession or have the forgiveness of sins that he's committed since he's become a Christian. And that path is through confession. Through confession. Confession to a man? No. Confession through a heart. This heart. Your heart, my heart, to the heart of God, who waits to hear his children come, confess and be restored. I'm a father. I raised 4 children. They're grown and gone. The nest seems empty. The last one made it so final he came home a couple days ago and took his dog. And that makes the house really empty. But I know what it is for a father when a child gets wayward and wants his own way. And a father's heart begins to cry within to wait for that child to come back. He's done what he could to correct. And now the child still wants his own way. You have to wait till that time when he's brought to the place of knowing there is a place of repentance. There is a place of confession. And there is a place of forgiveness. And I know what it means to a father's heart to say, forgiven. It's a joyful word for a son to hear, but it's a joyful word for a father to say. Forgiven. He's unchangeable in his truth. It will never vary. Is going to stand sure and absolute, just as it has always done. His word is sure. And God is unchangeable in his knowledge. You know, so many times we think that things get by God, and that God's not just quite aware of all that goes on. I want you to look with me to the book of Hebrews again, if you will, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 13. He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. His knowledge is unchangeable, and it's unchangeable because his everything is open and naked before him. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that it means this, that God was aware of every single act that should ever come and every single thought that should ever be made before the world was ever formed. If he had not been aware of it, then he would to have increased in knowledge, and he would have not been immutable. He would have been changeable because he would have increased in knowledge. That means that God knows your life, and He knows my life. And He knows what, before I ever commit an act, what that act is going to be, and He knows the outcome of that act. In other words, He knew what Satan would do. He knew what Adam would do. He knew what the people on this earth would do before the time of flood. He knew what Noah would do. He knew what Shem, Ham, and Japheth would do. He knew what Abraham would do. He knew what Jacob would do. And He knew what Ray Rowley would do. And He knows everything to the end of time. Everything is open before Him. His knowledge is unchangeable and His knowledge is unsearchable. And the reason for that is because, in essence, He fills the universe. I'm amazed as I look at people with a little picture on a wall, a picture that maybe reminds them of some religious thing, or reminds them of their God, and they got their God framed in. Well, the only time God got framed to a measure at all was in the person of Jesus Christ, where in essence He remained God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the only place. But in essence, God fills the heaven and the earth, and we'll get into that. My trust for the week is done. So He knows all. Everything is open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. Businessman, what's that mean to you in your business? Student, what does that mean to you at school? Child of God, what does that mean to you in your relation with brother to brother and sister to sister? There's a practical aspect to that verse. God knows our action and He knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts before it ever hits our lip. He knows it. But time is going to run out, and I got a couple minutes and I'm going to have to shorten this. But here's what I'd like to do now. We say, well, Ray, that presents a problem. You say that God is unchanging, and you've showed these areas where He is unchanging in, and it involves His whole person, His essence that's unchanging. How is it then that God said in Genesis chapter 6, God repented that He had made man? To repent means a change of mind. And we say, well, what do you do with that verse, God repented? Now, and I ask you, did God really repent? Did God really change His mind? Was it God that changed His mind, or was it man that changed their ways? And God still dealt justly and according to His holiness, which He was. See, God didn't change. It only required the application of some of His attributes that demanded certain things. God didn't change. You know what I'm suggesting to you again, and I'll bring it back in a simple way into the family regard. Supposing your son turns outright rebel. Up to this time, he's been a good boy. He's done everything you wanted him to do. He was a blessing to have in the home. And all of a sudden, he turns rebel, and he says he's going his own way. And up to that point, you've dealt with him in total love. Never required a hand in discipline because he was obedient. But now he turns and he enters another realm of behavior. And in this realm of behavior, he now becomes rebel. Do you change now because you deal in discipline? No. There's no change to the father. There's been a change in the son, and in order for the son to come back in a right regard, there must be change again. Repentance. God does not repent. God simply works according to the condition that the individual has gone in when he turned from God. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read that God is not a man that he should repent. No. God does not repent. God does not change. God is immutable. He is unchangeable. That's why he could say in Malachi 3:6 that the sons of Jacob were not consumed, because God had made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And because he was faithful God, that covenant would be kept, even though in between time he dealt with them in discipline to bring them back to a place where one day soon they're going to bow before him and they're going to say, "The Lord is our God." And he's going to say, "Israel is my people." He's unchangeable. And as we look tonight to a babe, to a memory of a babe born in Bethlehem, in essence, that babe was God. In essence, unchangeable, immutable for all eternity. And the work that he completed here was a perfect work, a finished work. And that work is sure. It stands forever. And now soon my own heart looks out for a soon fulfillment of all of the promises that that work brought. A promise of a full life. A promise of an eternal life. A promise of his likeness. I love that. His truth, unchanging, and tonight we can grasp it. Beloved, in your mind's eye, as you look back to a manger scene, remember, it was God manifest in the flesh, the same. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're humbled as we look at these things from your word, and we try to scratch the surface to understand a little of thyself. And we thank thee that you did not leave it so that we would go on in ignorance here, but you gave us the truth of your word so that we could understand something of thee. And then that you gave us a revelation of your Son, God manifest in the flesh, so we could know God. You said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That we could know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We thank thee, Father, for this knowledge. And tonight, as we have learned just a little, help us to apply it to our own hearts, that we might have a consciousness of a great, unchangeable God. We give thanks for everything you've taught our hearts through your Spirit. Help us to take it away and be blessed by it. For Jesus' sake, amen.